Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. Let's bow for prayer. Lord Father, we pause here at this time, thanking you for the blessings of gathering together, thanking you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, thanking you for the life that you breathe in us. Each day, Lord, we pray that we would not take your blessings for granted, but we would come to you with open hearts and minds, with thanks and praise. I lift this time up before you that you would be blessed and honored. Pray for those that are normally here that are not, for various reasons, that your spirit would be with them, for healing where it's needed, for you to shine your love through them wherever they may be. We thank you for Jesus and your foreknowledge in sending him so that we may come before you, Lord, without sacrificing of blood of an animal, but through his final sacrifice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Lord willing, here this morning, I'd like to bring to you the something that gives me great peace and hope. I guess I've kind of thought about that a few different times, not a lot, but a few different times over the years of where do I receive my peace and hope from. And part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is a very large part of that. I'm thankful for God's word, for the scripture that we have, for the truth that it is forever. And I do pray that we would hold it as what it is, which is the true and living word of God. In that, in myself, and I believe in everybody else, we have the flesh to deal with. So there are many things that make in the Word of God that make me uncomfortable. And that, though, is where I think we see that struggle between the spirit and the flesh. There's a little bit of that in here that makes me uncomfortable. So that's not the point, though. The point is to show the encouragement part here. But I really am uncomfortable by ungodliness and where that brings people. I can't talk for anybody else but for myself. Growing up in an ungodly family and world, and seeing what sin does to people, that where we read here of where that brings them in the end. Some of these people are good people. I mean, one of the things that God had showed me when I was not a believer was some of the most ungodly people have a very tender heart for those around them. And some of the people that would have done the most for me in my life would scoff at God. But for those around them, they would do much. And that's what makes me uncomfortable, because I hate to see them go to the place they go, where they will be going if they continue without repentance. One of the things that I wish that we could have all have shared was that time that Brother Joshua Prowant spent talking through apologetics. One of the points there was that is if there is a truth, and it is true, then the opposite of that truth, the exact opposite, has got to be false. Because if it wasn't, then it's not truth. I mean, if it's not, you know, it's got a very pointed point. And that's what I see here in part in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's the truth of what it living eternally and what Jesus does for his people. But if that's true, then the opposite is also true. For the ungodly, there's no peace. There's none of the Spirit living in them. There's only one thing for them to look forward to. And that makes me uncomfortable. I don't like that. But I'm not the judge. Nobody here is. We can't take responsibility for that. So therefore, that's kind of the introduction of this gives me peace because I don't have to. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility. Even if I took that responsibility upon myself, it makes no difference. I had to think of an example, silly example, the silly examples of what usually pop up in my mind, that if I'm out in the rain and I get wet, am I wet? Yes, I'm wet. Am I dry? No, I'm wet. I can't change that. I'm wet. Can I dry off? Yes, I can dry off. Can I repent? Yes, I can repent. But it takes a drying off to be dry. It takes repentance to be right with God. I guess I could just stop there, but I would like to read what the scriptures say here and hopefully what the hope that is within me I'm able to bring to you in even the smallest amount, because I can't really present to you or anybody else the hope that is actually in there. But I will try. So I'm going to read the first couple of verses here of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It reads, Paul and Silas and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have three authors here in the beginning of this book, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Or we could call them Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Those three people are writing to the church of Thessalonica, the church that meets in Thessalonica. I think we can all assume, doesn't really say here, but they're a group united around their Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Sound familiar? A group united around their Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we want to be? So we can, in turn, take some ownership here of what is written here. Jesus is a name that was given to Mary's child by the angel Gabriel. So that's Jesus. Christ means anointed, Messiah. So here we have God's anointed. Is if you want to really get a good understanding of what that means, you know, study your Old Covenant and the importance of who the Messiah is to those who worship Jehovah God. He is the Messiah. Grace unto you, it says there in the beginning of verse 2. And I find it very, very interesting that at the end of verse 1 and the end of verse 2, I didn't actually look to see if they're the exact same words. Not exactly, but very close. The end of verse 1, the last phrase there, that prepositional phrase, I don't know much about English, but I know in is a preposition. In God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in the end of verse 2, it says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's caught my attention. How important is that? Is that important to me? Yes, it needs to be important to me. The scriptures, when these letters were written, they were written with no spaces and no punctuation. In a part, that kind of tells me, and when I was first told that, it was presented to me as in a way that these letters are valuable. The time and the effort that it put into writing a letter wasn't like today where I just get on the computer, type it all out, print off a piece of paper, and off it goes. You know, it can go pretty quickly, or I can take the time and write it all down, and I've got more paper than you can count in my house.
between, you know, books and little pieces of paper that I have written on and so on. Lots and lots. But it was pretty important during this time. And here we have the same phrase, more or less, repeated one right after the other. So the, to me, I'm not sure if it matters much to you, but I guess I'm the one who's talking, so we're talking about what matters to me this morning. In God, our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. From God, our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. How important should that be to me? To those that read this. Grace, we've heard a number of times over the last couple of years. Just to spend a quick moment. Grace I see as, if to borrow a worldly phrase, a hand up. Grace is a free gift. Grace is not earned. Grace is given only, the grace that we're talking about here is given only by God. But it is given by God to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. To learn more about that, there's multiple verses. Specifically, what I was thinking of there is Titus chapter 2. So grace here is what Paul is telling the Thessalonians that he wants God to give them, is a way to get closer to him. To who? The Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 3 and 4, we see the Thessalonians' growth of faith and charity, charity being love, their faith in God, their love toward each other. Paul expounds upon how their faith and love helped them and helps them. To read verses 3 and 4, we read, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you, all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." We're kind of writing about the foundation here of these encouragements in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. We have exceeding, and let's see, we have aboundeth. So we have a lot going on here in the church at Thessalonians, because there's things that are exceeding, groweth exceedingly, which is their faith, and aboundeth, which is love. For what purpose? So that we ourselves glory in you. Well, they glory, the writers there, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, are thankful to God for their patience and faith. Their patience and faith that helped them through the persecutions and tribulations that they continue to endure, that they're going through. Their patience and faith are what brings them through their difficult times. So I see here, for myself, a lesson to be learned, that if things go difficult, if there are any difficulties in my life, then patience and faith could be a great part of working my way through that. So because that's what these three writers are telling telling the Thessalonians that they are thankful to God for. The part here, the next part would be verses 5 through 10. This is an expansion upon that thankfulness of some of the details that they're thankful of there. It's an encouragement for the Thessalonians to continue, an explanation that those that trouble them, the Thessalonians, those that trouble them, will answer to God. This, in part, is where I get my peace, because, again, it's not my responsibility. It is God's responsibility. I'd like to read verses 5 through 10 here. I think I will start in verse 4 because it does kind of run together there a little bit. Verse 4 says, "So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all men that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." I'd like to read some other verses here in Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. We're going to be reading some verses, so hopefully I won't lose you here. You can listen if that's best for you to pay attention, or follow along. In verse 19, the writer of Hebrews says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is not to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Not ourselves, but Jesus. It is through Jesus, as it says there in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." It's not myself. You know, I may be the one going there, but I'm not doing it by my means. Verses 26 to 32 gives us the opposite. 26 reads, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, for which shall devour the adversaries. He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." We can, through the blood of Jesus, enter boldly into God's throne. And without Jesus, there is nothing to look forward to For we know, verse 30 says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. That kind of makes me uncomfortable, but it doesn't make it any less true. Verse 1 of chapter 10 reads, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make comers thereunto perfect. The writer of Hebrews here is using the law as the example that Jesus is the only way. Now, that is the theme of the book of Hebrews, is Jesus is the way to God through the new covenant. And in verse 1 of chapter 10, he writes, can never. I guess in the spacing of my Bible that I have here, can never is exactly in the middle. It's a few verses down, I mean a few sentences, few lines down, and the same amount of lines up from the bottom of verse 1. But without Jesus, there's those sacrifices, they're of no good. It doesn't help. There's no way around it, I guess is my point there. I don't know about you, but again, I can only speak for myself. If I want to do something and it looks like it's not going to be done, I try to find a way around it. Can I do it this way? Can I do it that way? Oh, this is broke. Oh, well, I need to fix it. I tried to find a way around it. And I know I'm not the only one who does that. That's pretty common for men to try to figure things out. There's no way around it. This verse here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, can never. I looked up a bunch of words, didn't write them all down. And I wrote this one down. What does never mean? Never, according to the Strong's dictionary there, the concordance in the dictionary within the concordance there of Strong says, nothing at any time. I guess that pretty much takes care of it. You know, nothing at any time, never. Well, the sacrifices of the old covenant are not going to be able to do what they want to do. And I see other ways around. Again, like I told you, I grew up in the world seeing people do all kinds of different things, doing a bunch of different things myself that try to please people. Those basically drug addicts that I told you about that would do anything for you or for me, that was how they made themselves feel better. That's how they were able to sleep at night. That's how they justified their existence. I hate to see where the end is going to come if they continue in that line of thought, but it says can never. And like I said, it makes me very uncomfortable. But I can't change that. In that, because I can't change it, and it is Jesus's blood taking away the sins of the world is a constant theme through the New Testament, that's where I get my peace. That's where those verses here from 19 to 26, or even before that, here in Hebrews chapter 10, are very important to me. In Hebrews 10, read verses 4 to 8, it reads, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. By the law, there is no pleasing God. It doesn't work. But there's a yes here as well. In verses 9 and 10, the writer of Hebrews says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He maketh away, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the method. That's the way. That's the way that God has provided for us to live eternally with him, to give us peace. By the which, there in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'd like to also read verses 12 to 18 here. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, for henceforth expecting to till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws, where is he going to do that? I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And where was that written? Jeremiah. This was written a long time ago. This is the plan all along, to write his laws into his people's hearts and in their minds. Verse 17, and what happens there? And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That sacrifice is no more needed. Why? Because it already happened once and for all. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, those verses 5 to 10, I see the same thing. I see the same thing there. I see it explained a little bit more there in Hebrews chapter 10. But I see the same thing. See the same thing other places in Scripture too. We can probably remember a parable about a king who wanted, this is Matthew chapter 22, a parable of a king who wanted to invite some people that were, I'm assuming, important to this king, to a marriage ceremony of his son. And so he sent his ambassadors or his people to these others that are in the city, and they basically scoffed at him. You know, they didn't, the people who were being invited didn't want to go to this marriage ceremony for some reason. And not only that, but there were some, a small remnant, it says a remnant usually means small, a remnant killed the king's ambassadors. When the king found out, he sent his army and destroyed the murderers and burned the city. You know, a reckoning for those who trampled on the king's edict there to come to the marriage. So what did he do is he went out and he sent his people, different people obviously, sent his people out again to the highways to bring in anybody who would come. And they did. They came. Those God called from the highways to the marriage, he called both good and he called bad. He can bring anybody and everybody to him. He, you know, whether I knew who God was or not, doesn't matter. The point is, God wants everybody. He will introduce himself, and we should be those ambassadors to go to bring to present Jesus to those to the people on the highways around us and see if they will as well come to the marriage ceremony that he desires all people to come to. As it says there in Hebrews chapter 10, we are sanctified. We are sanctified by Jesus. I like to sum up things here as it is in verses 11 and 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy conclude, and they kind of sum up, I believe they do sum up the earlier part of this chapter in these two verses. So I just would conclude my time here this morning by reading these and thanking you for your time here this morning. Paul and the others write here in verse 11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness." Fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, praise God and thank you for your time.